The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
This morning, we want to begin the new year by focusing on personal worship and having a daily devotional time with the Lord. Now, we know as Christians, we're saved by grace and through faith, and nothing can alter our standing with the Lord. It is faith that brings the righteousness of Christ to us. So I say all that at the outset to hopefully encourage us that having a daily time of worship, having a daily devotional time is not a means of earning favor with God. It is not a means of earning righteousness before God. Jesus Christ has provided the righteousness of God on our behalf. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. I was reading in my devotional time this morning about John Wesley and his great struggle with spiritual depression. And he marked his victory over spiritual depression coming when he really grasped this idea that he was righteous in Christ. You know, he started the Methodist Church, and his aim for years was to achieve holiness through his methods. Now, he stuck with his methods. He kept those until he died, but it brought him great spiritual joy and release when he discovered, I am already righteous through the person of Christ. Now, so I share this as we start this message because I'm afraid many times when it comes to personal worship, we have what I would call a checklist mentality. We approach our daily devotional time as if it's an opportunity to earn favor with God. And so if we miss our daily devotional time, we feel kind of spiritually deflated and defeated. Know this, personal worship, a daily devotional time, isn't about you trying to earn favor with God. It is about you experiencing God. Worship is our destiny. Psalm 86:9 says, all the nations you have made will come and bow down before you, Lord, and will honor your name. That verse was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus as magi, wise men, arrived and bowed down before the Lord and worshiped him. That was one fulfillment of that psalm. There's yet another fulfillment of this psalm, and that is in the new heaven and the new earth, the truly redeemed will worship the Lord forever. If you are a Christian, worship is your destiny, your destination. And because of this, we should train ourselves to personal worship here on earth. Jesus spoke of the priority of worship when speaking to a Samaritan woman, one who would have been considered an undesirable in her day, one who would have been considered unworthy of the full experience of God's blessing. And Jesus told her, John 4:23, an hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. With the coming of Jesus, the veil in the temple was torn in two. Believers were given immediate access to the presence of God through worship. Jesus has accomplished this on our behalf, and Jesus said, yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. Hear the words of our Lord this morning. The Heavenly Father is desirous that people, his people, would worship him. Now, when it comes to personal worship, sometimes we're like that Samaritan woman. We have hang-ups, habits, preconceived notions. We have shame. We have guilt that comes from what the world says. And as a result, we have breakdowns many times in worship. We stall when it comes to private worship. How can we foster a greater commitment to personal worship? Let's focus on three scriptural realities this morning. And this morning, my message is a little bit different. I'm speaking topically, or you could say systematically, looking at Scripture as a whole. So we'll look at a number of Scriptures this morning, not just focusing on one passage. And first, I want us to see from God's Word this reality that we are made for worship. We are made for worship. From the beginning of time, we see that humankind is different than the animal kingdom. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 tells us that we are made in the image of God. Greek translation of the Old Testament uses a word from which we get our word icon. We, in a sense, are the icon of God. What does this mean? Well, it means we are far different than the birds in the air, than the fish in the sea, than the animals on land. We have been made with a special capacity. This is highlighted in the Genesis account. While the Lord made other beings by his spoken word, he made humankind from pre-created matter. He made humankind in a different way, from the dust of the earth. Then, Genesis 2, 7, the Lord personally breathed into the mouth of man, giving him life. Moses, in the Genesis account, wanted to highlight, we are different than the animal kingdom. We have been made as the icon of God. We have been made in the image of God. What does this mean? It means we have been made to relate to God. We've been made for a forever relationship with him. And when we study Scripture, we see that in the Lord's eye, this part of humanity is of utmost importance. When God gave his moral law in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, he started the giving of his moral law by saying, "Do not have other gods besides me." The first commandment of the Ten Commandments. The second commandment was, "Don't make for yourselves any carved or graven images." The third commandment, "Do not take my name in vain." The fourth commandment, "Remember my Sabbath day to keep it holy." You see, the first half, nearly the first half of God's moral law was and is all about our relationship to God. You see, the Lord knew that humanity would constantly face temptations to value other things, earthly things, over their relationship with him. As a result, in his law, he gave great emphasis so that we might keep our relationship with him and our worship first. When Jesus was on the earth, he was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in all of the law?" He said, Matthew 22, 37, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And in giving that command, Jesus placed emphasis on the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments, showing that it should be our first priority in life to direct our hearts towards honoring the Lord, loving him. This word translated love in Matthew 22, 37 is not a trite word. It doesn't speak of an empty emotion. It wasn't the erotic love of the first century Greek world. It wasn't the brotherly love that was common. And it wasn't the family type of love, storge love. There's a commercial on TV right now. I don't know if you've seen it. I can't remember the company or the corporation this commercial is for, but it focuses on the Greek word for love that Jesus so often used. And right on the screen, it will put the word agape. And this commercial talks about how the Greeks had different types of love, and it holds up agape love as the highest of all loves, the highest of all affections. Jesus used this word agape, and it spoke of a love directed by a conscientious choice. This is a volitional action wherein one chooses to place priority on another, to place affections on another. And Jesus' great commandment shows us we are made for worship. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And this isn't just something for the here and now. Scripture teaches us that this is something for the hereafter as well. Personal worship is our destiny. Revelation 22:3 says, speaking of the new heaven and the new earth, the place that the redeemed are headed to, in the new heaven and new earth, there will no longer be any curse. Praise God for that. All sin, all suffering, all corruption, all confusion will be removed forever. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Revelation 22:3-4. This all shows that we've been made for worship. If worship is our eternal destiny, shouldn't we worship in the here and now? In 2022, shouldn't we make personal, private worship a priority? Shouldn't we make this corporate worship on the Lord's Day a priority? I'm afraid that some of us many times are like mere half beings, living mere physical lives with no real soul life, no real spirit connection with the Lord. We see here from Scripture, we are made for worship. Number two this morning, I want to speak to you on a second subject. I want us to see from Scripture that worship involves certain indispensable activities. In our busy world, worship is something that is often neglected. Jesus once asked, when I return to the earth, will I find any faith? And speaking of faith, he wasn't talking about people making mere professions of being Christians. He was speaking of personal, private prayer. Jesus asked, when I return to earth, will I find anybody praying? Why did he equate prayer with faith? Well, prayer is an exercise of faith. The amount of time you spend praying is like a thermometer that reveals the temperature of your faith. Fortunately, we live in a busy world, a rushed world. It's because of the busyness in our world that many times we conclude that I just don't have time for worship. Even if we do feel we have time for worship, many times we are so rushed in worship that we never really get into that place of experiencing a soul-to-soul connection with the Lord. We profit very little from quick times of worship. One of my mentors used to say, be careful to have unhurried time with the Lord. Now, you can have a short amount of time with the Lord that's still hurried. You can have a long amount of time with the Lord that's still hurried. You see the difference here? It's not really an issue of just quantity. It's an issue of quality and quantity. Do you have unhurried time with the Lord? What is involved with worship? What indispensable scriptural activities do we need in our times of personal worship to make sure our worship is beneficial and edifying? Let me give you four scriptural activities associated with worship. Letter A, we see this idea in Scripture of stealing. I'm trying not to say stealing, like stealing stuff. Stealing your heart. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. This is a psalm and a song of worship. The Lord being exalted, the Lord being worshiped, the Lord being praised. And what is the prerequisite for the psalmist experiencing the praise of the Lord? It is this: be still. Why did the psalmist need to be still? Go and study Psalm 46. You'll see in verses 8-9 that this psalm was written in the midst of warfare, in the midst of national calamities. Though God's people were surrounded by bloodthirsty enemies, the Lord encouraged them to slow, stop, steal their hearts, and focus on him. You see, this is true. For us to experience real worship many times, we've got to make sure that our souls and our minds stop. I found this practice helpful. Several years ago, I got into practice of just going into my devotional time, and instead of just rushing in and reading or rushing in and reciting some prayer, I had a friend encourage me, when you go into your time with the Lord, just stop for a moment. Do nothing. Say nothing. And just focus on the Lord for a few moments. Still your heart. Quiet your heart. Quiet your mind. Remove distractions and diversions. And make sure you are in a place to experience the Lord, to hear from His word, and to genuinely talk to Him. Stealing, but letter B, there's this idea of listening. Now, we all know in personal relationships how difficult it can be to relate to someone who doesn't listen well. We all know from our own personal experience, we're all finite, right? Imperfect people. Have you ever caught yourself not listening well? So we know in interpersonal relationships that there are struggles with listening at times. And a lack of good listening skills can hurt a relationship. The same is true in our relationship with the Lord when it comes to times of personal worship. We need to be diligent to make sure we are all ears, that we are really listening to the Lord. Do you remember young Samuel when he was called to be a prophet of the Lord? 1 Samuel chapter 3. He heard a voice and he didn't understand what was going on. And he went to Eli and kind of shared about his experience. And Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 9 instructed the prophet to be. He said, when you hear the voice again, say this, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. When we study Jesus' teaching, we see that our Lord often encouraged people to hear His teaching, Matthew 11:15, Matthew 13:9. When He wrote to the seven churches in first century Asia Minor, our Lord repeated to all seven churches this formula: "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." Those words of Jesus are worth repeating today when it comes to our public time of worship. Our heart disposition should be to first make sure we are listening to the Word of God. When it comes to our private times of worship, we should have this priority: listening to what God says. Jesus said in Revelation 13:9, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen." Why did Jesus speak on this subject of listening so much? Our Lord knew that we are prone to be hard of hearing. Many times we approach even the holy things of God with our perspective, our agenda, our pet preferences. And we sometimes can even filter our daily Bible reading and our times of worship through what we think instead of what God thinks. So we have to make sure we're really listening. You know, in the world of philosophy and debate and rhetoric, there's this thing that, in research, there's this thing that we're often warned of. It's called confirmation bias. Confirmation bias is when you listen and you read and you study and you consider research from your position instead of principles. Instead of really listening for what is real, instead of really considering the research. And I'm afraid many times some approach personal times of worship like this, and sometimes we can approach our personal time in God's Word like this with confirmation bias. We have an agenda, we have a perspective, we have ideas, we have personal preferences, and all we do, all we read, all we experience, we do so with a filter of what we think instead of trying to hear what God thinks and what God says. This is where listening is so, so important. Letter C, worship also involves speaking. So any relationship is going to involve this idea of what James Dobson called throwing the ball back and forth. You're throwing the ball at times, you're speaking, you're receiving the ball at times. That's listening. Worship works the same way. You go in, you still your heart, you quiet yourself, you get your soul ready, and you listen to what the Lord says. And then true worship, a true relationship with God, also involves speaking, talking to God. The psalmist in Psalm 115, verse 6, spoke of the folly of idolatry, and he spoke of idols in Psalm 115, verse 6, by saying, "These idols have ears, but they cannot hear." This is what makes our Lord so marvelous, so majestic, so mysterious. As we pray, as we talk, as we sing songs simultaneously throughout the globe, he can hear from every worshiper. The Lord hears when we pray. And the more you pray, the more you get in tune with these realities. And there's times when I'm praying and I'll address Jesus and I'll speak to Jesus, and as I'm speaking to Jesus, I feel a bit overwhelmed with the reality that Jesus really, really hears me. He hears. And this is what's involved with a personal relationship with God. We're not just talking to a wall. We're not just reciting when we pray paradigms and precepts and principles in our head. We're not just giving ourselves a self-talk. This isn't headspace type stuff, meditation. This is us actually communing with the God of the universe. And this is an indispensable ingredient to true worship. If you really want to connect with God, make sure you are quieting yourself. Make sure you are listening. Make sure you are speaking. And lastly, we see this idea of responding. True worship leads to some type of response. In fact, we could say worship is never really fully complete until it produces some type of response. God intends for his presence in our lives to be transformational, to bring a change. Think about the accounts in Scripture of those who saw the Lord. Normally they had some type of drastic response. Revelation 1:17, when John saw Jesus on the island of Patmos, Scripture says he fell at his feet like a dead man. Upon seeing the glory of the Lord and the manifest presence of God, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." So we see worship always, if we're really connecting with God, it's going to generate some type of response in our soul. You know, so this morning, devotional time, just thinking back, a couple things just really impressed me. Like, Lord, that was for me. So there's this response there, right? And this is how worship is supposed to work. Now I'll say this with this point. We have to be careful that we don't always expect what I would call fireworks when we go into our time of worship. I had an older man counsel me one time. He said, Patrick, make sure in your preaching and in your personal worship that you don't have a scorched earth mentality. In other words, not every time you preach and not every time you worship, there's going to be this great display of the Lord, and not every time of personal worship or public worship is going to be a time in which there's just all these light bulbs going off and all of these amazing things taking place. Sometimes it will seem like our times of personal worship have a lot of quietness from the Lord. We don't hear as much. But even in that, there is benefit. There is blessing. So we don't look for fireworks and a cataclysmic show every time we worship, but we realize worship leads to response over time. Let's look at one final truth this morning about a daily devotional time. We're talking about three convictions for cultivating a strong daily devotional time. And number three, I would say this: we must be strategic to make personal worship happen. Now, the Lord is our helper. Any change that comes in our life comes by the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I have no ability to change and grow as a Christian but by the Holy Spirit of God. The Christian life isn't a pull yourself up by your bootstraps, do better type of religion. The Christian life is about the spiritual transformation that comes from a relationship with God. So indeed, at the end of the day, when it comes to worship, we're trusting in the Lord to bring a change. You know you need to pray more. You know you need to worship more. Maybe you feel you need to be in the Word more. Start with this. Cry out and pray and ask the Lord, Lord, change my heart. Make me new. Where there's a heart of stone, give me a heart of flesh. Andrew Murray, in his book Humility, talks about his approach to change. He says that sometimes he had noticed that he had no desire to change in certain areas. So he'd go to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, I know you want this to be a reality in my life, but I recognize I don't want it to be a reality. So help me want it to be a reality. Change my desires. So many times before we really become people like Samuel of old, before we become people with a real robust time of personal worship, we have to spend seasons praying and wrestling and engaging in spiritual battle and asking the Lord to change our thinking and change our hearts. So we start with that, but then we realize at times there are practical steps, things we can do. You know, I think about Joshua when the people of God were going into Canaan and there was sin in the camp, right? You remember the sin of Achan, and he stole goods at the Battle of Ai. I heard a preacher one time preach a sermon on Achan, and he had 3 points: Achan taken, Achan shaken, and Achan bacon. If you know the story, you know the 3 points. But Joshua, after a great defeat, got on his knees before the Lord and prayed, and the Lord came along and said, "Get up." So there's actually a time in Scripture where the Lord told someone, stop praying. Why? Because in that moment, there was something Joshua needed to do. So know this in your spiritual life. There is a spiritual capacity, but there's also a practical capacity. It's what Paul talked about in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, where he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he turned right around and said, for it is God who works in you. So there's this aspect, this mystery, where God ultimately works in us, but he calls us to obedience. Let's consider 4 actions we can take to cultivate a strong daily devotional time. Letter A, I think of this idea of removing. Sometimes, plain and simple, in order to make personal worship a reality, we need to remove some stuff from our lives. I mean, maybe it's stopping a hobby, stopping some extracurricular activity. Now, I didn't say you can't have a hobby. I didn't say you can't have extracurricular activities. I have hobbies. Hobbies can be good, but in our culture, many times hobbies are way too inflated. Extracurriculars take up too much of our time, and many times there are many frivolous pursuits in life, and so to really make personal worship a priority, many times if we're so busy, we just need to sit down and say, what do I need to remove? My best friend, Levi Skipper, if I'm going through some life change, many times I'll share with him, hey, here's what I'm considering. And he'll often say this. Now remember, for anything you add to your life, there's an economic cost. There may be something you need to remove. And indeed, in many people's lives, they never get around to real meaningful personal worship because their lives are already filled with so much other stuff. And to make personal worship a reality in 2022, it may be needful for you to say, what can I say no to? Good is often the enemy of best. The author of Hebrews spoke of the way in which when we run the Christian life, Hebrews 12:1, we need to be willing to lay aside every hindrance. And most Bible teachers would tell you that word hindrance doesn't necessarily speak of sin because he uses a word for sin in Hebrews 12:1. It just speaks of those weights in life. Sometimes we got too much stuff in our life and we need to remove some things, subtract some things, and make room for what is most important. We have to learn to live by the conviction of Jesus. Matthew 6:33, we are called to seek first the kingdom of God. Removing may be a requirement. Letter B, I would encourage you to remember the need for relating. Many stall and sputter in private worship because they regard it more as little more than a religious chore. This is me getting alone, checking the box, going through a religious activity. This is a raw spiritual discipline, and they lose sight of the fact that this thing called worship is all about a personal connection, a personal relationship with the God of the universe. In Matthew 6:6, Jesus was teaching his disciples about personal private worship, and when he said this, when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, for Jesus to speak of Yahweh, Jehovah, Adonai as Father in the first century would have been revolutionary for some. Yet Jesus often talked about our relationship to the Creator in this way. Why? He wanted to emphasize the relational aspect. The Pharisees had a ritualistic, a religious approach to worship. And Jesus knew that God's people needed a revival of a relational approach to worship. That's why when he taught us to pray, he didn't say, pray like this, Almighty, transcendent, far-off God, your name be honored as holy. Instead, he told us to pray like this, our Father in heaven, your name be regarded as holy. Try to cultivate a relational perspective. It'll go a long way into helping you build a daily devotional time. Letter C, there's this idea of replacing. Again, busyness many times in our culture is public enemy number one to personal worship. I found from my personal walk with the Lord that many times replacing can be a really good strategy for making room for personal worship. This can happen in two ways. It can, number one, happen through just, as I mentioned earlier, removing some things from life and saying, instead of doing that, I am going to do personal worship. In other words, in the evening, instead of scrolling through your phone and looking at social media, maybe say, this is the time to open the YouVersion app and to allow the YouVersion app to read a few chapters of the Bible to me. Instead of web surfing or television streaming, maybe there's place for reading God's word or praying through a prayer outline or having some sort of family devotions. So replacing can take place in that way. Can also take place through taking some activity you already do and incorporating worship into that activity. So there's times, I've mentioned the YouVersion app, where you could simply have the Bible read to you. Speaking to family yesterday at a New Year's gathering, and we were talking about this subject, and one brought up how personality plays so much into our relationship to the Lord. There's different temperaments in humanity, right? And Many times we can be helped by understanding that, and maybe it's not your thing to sit down and read five chapters a day or four chapters a day or whatever. Maybe it would be your thing to listen. So think about how you can include God's word in a time of worship into what you already do. I can remember my prayer life really took a turn when I saw my morning commutes as a time to spend time praying through a few key points in my prayer outline. And so instead of listening to music or listening to sports talk, I said, this is a time for prayer. Even now, I'm on the road with my simple commute, 20 minutes a day, 20 minutes of prayer can really add a lot to a person's life. Then lastly, I would say, is this idea of redeeming. Ephesians 5:16 encourages us to make the most of the time because the days are evil. So this really goes along with what I just said. Consider your daily schedule. Can you add some aspect of worship to things you're already doing on a regular basis? Your morning breakfast time, your daily commute, your lunch time, your lunch break, your evening bedtime routine, the minutes when you fall asleep can all be times in which you read scripture, pray, listen to an app that reads the Bible, or recite some scripture to yourself.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.